This morning, I invite your attention to Acts chapter 11. We'll begin reading at verse 19 and read through verse 21, and that will serve as our text this morning. Acts chapter 11, beginning verse 19, the Bible says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." This morning, for a little while, I want to speak to you on a lesson that I've entitled, "Stop Going to Church." And when you hear that, you may think, well, that's mighty weird. I mean, all of my life I've heard the necessity of going to church. Preachers have preached from the pulpit about the importance and the necessity of going to church. It's always been a command for us to go to church. Well, actually, going to church is an impossibility. You cannot go to something that you already are. Now, let me say right off the top here, I'm not going to nitpick about our English language. Let me say that I don't have a problem whatsoever if you continue to say, "I'm going to church," because I know what you're talking about. I have no problem with that. But let's just stop and think about that for just a moment. Would you say, "I'm going to team tomorrow"? Well, no, you wouldn't say, you'd say, "I'm going to practice tomorrow." Our team is going to practice because you are the team, you see. And so you don't say, "I'm going to team," but rather, "I'm going to practice," because that's what you do together as a team. Now, the word church in New Testament times referred to a group of people. But today, in our modern language, the word church has become known as or referred to as a certain location that we go and spend a few times a week at. It's even used at times to refer to the hierarchy of the leaders of the church. People say, "My church says this and that," you know. Sometimes it's used in that sense. Well, how does that happen? Well, in Acts chapter 8, the Bible says that Saul went everywhere preaching or persecuting the what? The church. What did Paul do? The Bible says he dragged off men, women, and children, some to their death, and they were scattered everywhere, and they preached the Lord Jesus wherever they would go. So it's clear that in the context, the word church refers to whom? Well, of course, it refers to the people. That's what Saul was persecuting. He was persecuting the people. But the amazing thing about the story in Acts chapter 8 is wherever they went spreading the good news. And what Saul thought he was doing to destroy the church actually served for the church to grow. We look at the church many times, and we look at it as some place that we go and spend a few hours a week at. It's some place that we attend for a few hours a week, and then we return to our normal way of life. Now, let me ask you, have you ever been guilty of that or thinking that perhaps? And it is for that reason this morning that I want to encourage us to stop going to church, but rather start being the church. And really, doesn't that make a little bit more sense? Stop going to church and start being the church. That's who we are. We're the called out. We're the saved. We're the body of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. And this morning, we want to see what the church is. And how can we live transformed lives together as the body of Christ? Now, in order for us to do that, I'd like for us to turn over to Acts chapter 11 and take an in-depth look at the church at Antioch. You know, the church at Antioch was a group of people saved by the blood of Jesus Christ who were just not going someplace a few times a week, but who were living who they were. And they were doing that consistently. And that's what we want to do today. That's what the transformed life is really all about. You know, the transformed life is not, well, now that I'm in Christ, I'm just going to change where I spend my time a couple times a week. But rather, the transformed life is I'm going to be different every hour of every day of every week. And that, folks, calls me to worship. That calls me to assemble. That brings me together with my brothers and sisters in Christ. But the difference is, it's not just some place that I go, but rather it's who I am. We're going to read about a church in the city of Antioch. And as we open up with verse 19, you will notice a connection with the verse that we just mentioned a few moments ago. Verse 19 says, "And they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." Now, you remember back in Acts chapter 7, we have the story of the stoning of Stephen. Saul, you remember, was standing there with the coats. And then Acts chapter 8 opens up as we talk about Saul persecuting the church. And here the connection is made into Acts chapter 11. Many have traveled as a result of the persecution to far off areas, and some even unto Antioch. Now, I'm told that Antioch is a city about 500,000 people at that time. And as one Jewish scholar called it, not a small city, you know. There was a lot of commerce that would come through that area and go out to the rest of the known world of that time. And so Antioch was a very large city with Jews and Greeks from all sorts of places. It was a very diverse city. And so it was at that location that many who were persecuted in Jerusalem and Judea now went and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what do we have, what does verse 19 tell us about who they spread the gospel to? To the Jews only. But before you jump to any conclusions here, let me tell you the rest of the story, and let's see what takes place. Now, as you are aware of, Acts chapter 11 comes right after Acts chapter 10, where we learn about the household of who? We learn about the household of Cornelius. That's right. You remember Peter was given the message that he was to go and preach the gospel at that very time to people who didn't look like him. People who didn't talk like him, didn't speak like him. People who didn't have the same culture as he had or the same traditions that he had. People who were of a different ethnicity as him. But he goes, he declares the good news of Jesus Christ to Cornelius. You remember, I'm sure, that he gets criticized for that back in Jerusalem. And he's sort of called upon on the carpet as a result of it. But Peter says, now listen, what the Spirit said do, I did. And they received the Spirit and they were baptized into Christ. And now they are preaching the message not only to the Jews any longer, but they're also preaching the gospel to everyone. And of course, that was not how it was supposed to be all along, you know. Well, that's why we have recorded for us here in Acts chapter 11 about the church at Antioch. Verse 20 says, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, he spake unto the Grecians," or the Greeks, "preaching the Lord Jesus." Now, don't pass over that as something very simple. If you were a Jew, and if you were doing things right traditionally, you would not even as much sit down at a table with a Gentile, you know. Your friends would have said something along the lines, "Well, did you hear about so-and-so? Why, he ate with Gentiles." And they would have turned their backs on you right then and there. Why, the very nerve of him mixing with dogs. He has no business associating with people like that, you know. And it's downright shameful for that he would eat with pagans. That's how the Jews felt about the Gentiles. And so for these people to go and spread the message to the Greeks, no doubt it was an uncomfortable thing for them. It was out of their comfort zone, if you will. But nonetheless, in Antioch, first it says they began to spread the message of salvation to the Gentile world. And what took place? Verse 20 says, they preached the Lord Jesus Christ unto them. The first point that I want to make this morning, and I want you to notice in the story, is that the Jews and Gentiles were shared the message of Jesus Christ. If we're going to stop being or going to church and start being the church, the first thing we need to do is to tell the simple good news of Jesus to everyone. Everyone we come into contact with and anyone who will listen to us, regardless of who they are and where they're from. Now, with that said, what takes place? Look at verse 21. The Bible says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." When you tell the good news of Jesus Christ, the response was, the Lord's hand was with them. If you want the Lord's hand to be with us, then whose good news should it be that we're telling others about? Well, of course, Jesus' good news. The saving plan of Jesus Christ, not mine own, not some other person's good news. Notice, the good news of Jesus Christ. He's the one who's in control. He's the one who has the power to change. Now, the hand of the Lord is something that was used, you know, in Old Testament times to signify strength, to signify power. What was the hand of the Lord going to do in the city of Antioch? It was going to have the power to change lives, just like it has the power to change lives today. But listen, the Lord's hand can only be with us if we preach, if we teach, if we share with others His good news. And it really is good news, isn't it? Sure it is. It's the good news that Jesus came to die for our sins. It's the good news that Jesus has freed us from all the guilt of past sins. It's the good news that we can live in peace. It's the good news that we can be forgiven and we can forgive others. And while it's good news that Jesus brings, it may be good news, but many people don't seem to want to smile about it, do they? Many Christians that I know walk around with a frown on their face, like a mule looking at a new fence. You know, when you share good news, it transforms who you are from the inside out. I saw a marquee sign on a church building once that said, "If you're joyful in the Lord, at least inform your face." Smile, in other words. If you're joyful in the Lord, at least tell others about it. Tell other people that we have got some good news to share about Jesus Christ. Again, it says in verse 21, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." And then the Bible says, a great number believed and what? Turned unto the Lord. In just a very short time, one word is used three different times: Lord, Lord, and Lord. Do you think that a point is being made here? Well, sure it is. They preached the good news of the Lord. The Lord's hand was upon them, or with them. And the people who believed, and they turned to the Lord. Now, what does that mean to turn to the Lord? Well, turn to the Lord simply means that we are going in one direction, and then we decide to go in a completely different direction. And what's difficult about turning and going one direction, turning and going a completely different direction, is that many times, you know, we have to acknowledge the fact that I was going in this direction, and I had to realize I had to go in a different direction. Gentlemen, it's hard for us sometimes to admit that we're lost, isn't it? When we're traveling about, we like to think we're in control of where we're going. And it's very hard for us to stop and ask directions. But sometimes we have to. It's one of the greatest things that we can do is change directions. Because we have to admit the fact that we're lost. And that's something difficult about the Christian life. We have to admit to ourselves, I was going this direction. I was going my own way, or I was following someone else, and it was the wrong way. And I have to change directions. And that's hard to admit to ourselves sometimes. But listen, there's nothing more freeing than having been lost to realize the correct way. And you go and pursue with all that, or with all your might. You know, the Bible says that the peace people, like perhaps we did at some point in our lives, turned to the Lord. And there is something that we want to notice about that. They turned to the Lord. They didn't turn to Philip. They didn't turn to you. They didn't turn to us. They turned to the Lord. And that's an important thing to remember. We're turning people to the Lord. That's what conversion is all about. They believed and turned to the Lord. You see, if we're just going to church, just sort of stuck in the mindset of, well, that's where I go a few times a week, it's very likely that we haven't made the jump or the leap to where we have a real deep, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord. Maybe we have just a relationship with a building. Well, let's keep reading about the church in Antioch. In verse 22, the Bible says, Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. Now, news traveled quickly about what was going on in Antioch. And I'm quite sure it wasn't because of email or Facebook or Twitter or even Instagram. I'm sure it wasn't because someone got on the phone and called someone over there in Jerusalem and said, "Hey, do you know what's going over there in Antioch? You better send somebody over there very quickly and straighten those people out before we have to disfellowship them." The Bible says, and they sent forth Barnabas. Have you ever wondered why they sent Barnabas? They didn't send Barnabas now to straighten those people out in Antioch. But rather, they sent Barnabas to encourage those people in Antioch. What do you know about Barnabas? Did you know that he's known as the son of encouragement? He went there to encourage them in what they were doing and how they were living. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And when he arrived, the Bible says, and he had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And so what Barnabas did when he showed up, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. Now what does that look like? There's evidence of the grace of God in your life. No doubt there's evidence of the grace of God in this congregation or your home congregation, wherever you may be from. Have you ever seen lives that have been changed because of the gospel? Have you ever seen sick people who have been healed of their sicknesses? Have you ever seen people who have gone through some great tragedy, yet they grow? Have you ever seen people experience some kind of loss, and yet they come through it stronger and better because of it? Then what you have seen is the evidence of the grace of God. When lives are changed, when lives are transformed by Jesus Christ, when we turn to the Lord, then the natural thing is, what will happen is we see the evidence of the grace of God. When the grace of God appears in our lives, when we know that we have been forgiven, when we know that the power to heal, when we know the power to save, then we will see the evidence of the grace of God. When Barnabas saw it, he didn't say, "Well, I guess that's okay." No. The Bible says, with a glad and sincere heart, he received it. He was glad and joyful to see what was going on in the city of Antioch. And so we too, when we see the evidence of the grace of God within the church, within the body of Christ, may we receive it and rejoice in it with sincere hearts and share the goodness and the gladness of what is taking place. And the Bible says that he encouraged them to cleave unto the Lord, or to remain true to the Lord, as other versions renders that passage. But not only true to the Lord, but true to the Lord with what? With all of their heart. That's what. The Christian life is about maturity. The Christian life is about growth. It's about shedding off the things of our past and putting off those old things, and be transformed and be renewed day by day. And so it's an encouragement to remain true to the Lord with all of our hearts. Well, how can we purify our hearts? How can we grow every day to be more like Jesus, to put on his character, to be truly loving in every way, to be merciful as we have been shown mercy? By getting rid of anger, by getting rid of bitterness, and replacing it with forgiveness, mercy, justice, and fairness in our lives. That's what the church at Antioch was encouraged to do by Barnabas. And as a result, the Bible says in verse 24, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." This is a wonderful point of encouragement about what Barnabas, or who Barnabas is. The Bible says he was a man full of faith. And if the church would be the church that Jesus desires it to be, It will be because men and women, children, boys and girls, will be like Barnabas. It will be because leaders and followers, servants together, will be like those who are full of faith. Now, is faith something that is encouraged in our society today in terms of what an individual needs to do and be? Or even what an individual ought to become? I'm not so sure that it is. You hear things like, be your own person. Man up. Oh, come on, be a man. You don't have to listen to anyone. Be your own person. Those are not really statements that encourages faith, is it? Trust. Dependence on someone else. And something that is difficult for us to admit is that we need help. That we have to trust in Jesus Christ. That we have to trust in the power, and a power greater than ourselves. And that we cannot fix everything by ourselves. And that it's not all about us. But it's about Him. It's about Jesus. If we are to be the people we ought to be in our homes, if we are to be the people that we ought to be in the body of Christ, we need to be people full of faith. And the church is going to be what it ought to be, lives that are changed. It will be because we, as a people of God, leaders in our homes, keepers of the homes, obedient to our parents, will be a people like Barnabas, full of faith. And as a result of that, what do we notice again? The Bible says, and much people was added unto the Lord. Another version renders that passage, and a great number of people were brought unto the Lord. You know, it's twice in just these short passages that a great number of people turned unto the Lord. And what do we read of its result? Because Barnabas, his encouraging work. Barnabas was engaged in the work. And because of the simple message he was preaching, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Lord was with him. If we would like great numbers of people to turn to the Lord in our day and time, this is a great example to follow, I believe. Preaching his simple message. Live lives full of faith. Leading others to the character and the mission of Jesus Christ. Well, continue reading in verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. You know, I think that's a little bit ironic. I mean, here you find Saul, a man who was responsible for many of these Christians having moved up to that area because of his persecutions. And who does Barnabas go get when he sees the Jews and Gentiles turning to the Lord? He goes and gets Saul, or Paul, as he's now referred to. And there's no doubt that some of those people in Antioch know him. They know what he used to be as a persecutor. But now they would see him in a much different person. And so as someone whose life was transformed. Can you just imagine that what the conversation must have been like when Barnabas showed up, when he went and got Saul or Paul? Perhaps he said, Paul, now's your time. This is what you've been called to do. Remember when Paul was recounting this little argument that he had with Jesus, he said, now, Lord, I want to go and talk to the Jews. I'd like to go to my own people and teach them the good news. And Jesus says, oh, no. You're going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And that's why Barnabas goes and gets Saul. Because he sees the Greeks turning to the Lord. And he says, Saul or Paul, now it's your time. This is what you've been waiting for. This is what you've been called to do. And Paul was ready. Now let me ask you, when it's our time, will we be ready? Well, folks, our time is now. It's right now. Are we ready to share the good news of Jesus Christ? When someone calls, when someone asks a question, when someone is hurting, when someone is in need, will we be ready to answer the call? Paul was ready to answer the call. He was engaged. And he went with Barnabas. And the Bible says in verse 26, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. This is something that was important that we must not overlook about who we are as the church. The church is the called out. And what we do is we come together as the church. We teach, we learn, and we enjoy spending time with each other. If my first statement of stop going to church took you back and made you wonder, where in the world is Philip going with this? I hope you now understand that this lesson deals with the fact that we should stop going to church and actually start being the church. I think it is possible that we will value even more the time that we spend together as the church, as the body of Christ, and make us feel useful and even a higher sense of what we're about in order so that we may change our lives, to change the lives of other people, because it says they taught a great number of people. When they came together as a church, it wasn't like, well, let's talk about ourselves or let's talk about other things, you know. No. But rather it was, let's encourage, let's grow, let's bring other people in. After all, great numbers were coming to the Lord. And so they were bringing others to be taught. And they met together. And folks, that's what the church does. That's what the Christian's responsibility is. That's what people do as we live righteous lives. That's what we're all about. When we come together for that purpose, it's not for glorifying ourselves, but for the purpose of glorifying the one who has changed us, the one whose name we wear. And that's exactly what we see happening here in the community of Antioch. Now read the remaining part of verse 26. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. You know, that's interesting to me. Why first at Antioch? Well, I think we can see some things happening at Antioch that has never happened before. Jew and Gentile were now coming together. Jew and Gentile were coming together in a much different way. And so they are called Christians. Why? Because of whom they followed. Because of the one they had turned to. And from what Luke states here for us, historically, I get the idea that it wasn't something they were just calling themselves, but rather it was something that the community of Antioch was calling them. In other words, they realized that this group of people, they were different. There was something different about this group of people. They're different from the pagan church down on the corner, you know, down the street. It was a different form. It was different from those who were assembling at the Jewish synagogues. They were being changed by the power of someone different. And so they called themselves, or they were called Christians. And you know, folks, that's the way it ought to be in our lives. When the world out there sees us, when they look at us, when they look at us at work, when they look at us at school, when they look at us in the places we go, when they see the way we dress ourselves, when they hear how we speak and talk, what do they see? Do they see just another person out here in the world just like them? Or do they see something different? Do they see something unique? Do they see Christian? Not by the world standard of what a Christian is, but do they see us as a Christian as is found in the Word of God? Many people see us and see us simply as Christian. And that will happen if the church is not just some place that we go a few times a week. But the church is who we are. If the body of Christ defines us every hour of every day, that's who we are. That's our identity. We're found in Christ. We are in Him. And what a blessing it is to be in Him. And do you know what the beautiful thing about the body of Christ is? In the New Testament, He didn't say, "Oh, now, you Jews and Gentiles, I know that it's been a long time since y'all ate together. I know that you haven't hung around with each other a lot. So let's just have the Jews over here and the Greeks over there." No, He didn't say that. Not on your life. But rather He said that in one body, that what? That Jew and Gentile can be brought together as one. In fact, that's what the entire book of Romans is all about, you see. Valuing each other and what we can bring into the body of Christ. Being united together as one. And what a beautiful thing that is. That within the body of Christ, we can be strong together. Now, I know it isn't easy to go and sit close in close proximity to someone and just never have an established relationship with them and just sort of then go our separate ways, you know. That's not what the church is all about. The church is about deep relationships. The church is about growth. The church is about building together. And that's what we see happening in the church at Antioch. Read with me, if you will, one other passage, and we'll bring our lesson to a close. In John chapter 13, in this place, Jesus shares the message of what it means to be His disciple. Now, this is just before His death. In John chapter 13, and verse 41, or 30, or 34, rather, the Bible says, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." Have you ever thought about that? Why would this be a new covenant, a new commandment? Had Jesus not encouraged His apostles to love one another? Well, sure He did. Well, they had some problems with it, though, from time to time, you know. They were arguing, you remember, on the way in about it. Who would be the first? Who would be the best? Who's going to sit on His right hand? In fact, two of them had their mother go ask Jesus, could they be sitting with Him on His right hand? It was really amazing what all was going on with these 12. And so He had told them before, but for some reason He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." What was going to be new about that? What was going to make it new was His demonstration of love on the cross. Something they had never seen before. Because now He was going to call them to love as He would love them. And He calls us to love Him as He loved us. And for us to love others as we have been loved ourselves. And that's why, folks, it's a new commandment. That's why it's a new life. That's why it's a changed life. Because it's unlike anything else we've ever experienced. It's a new command. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. But then He continues. He says, "By this," by what? "By this love, all men shall know that you are My disciples." A very simple question about the church at Antioch. Why were they known in that community? Why did numbers of people turn to the Lord? What do you see in that love one another business? What do you need more and more of every day? You see, we are never going to get to a point in our lives where we can say, "Well, that's it. We love one another. Just put the plaque on the wall, you know. We've got this done." No, love is something that changes and then it grows. It needs to be refreshed. It needs to be renewed day by day. I may love someone one week, then find out something about them next week, and I have to start refocusing my life or my attitude toward that person again. I have to start finding new ways in order to love that person. And by the way, while I may find out one thing about that person, they may find out five things about me that's annoying to them. And they have to do the same thing. And all of a sudden, what do? We grow in our love for one another. We find things to forgive. We find things to appreciate. It's always something about growing in love one with another. And folks, if we can do that actively in the body of Christ, what's going to happen? He says, all men will know that you are my disciples. Now, there may be a lot of things that draw people to the church. But do you know what has drawn more people to the church more than anything else? It's that more love one for another. Because what people see when we love one another is the Lord's love living through us. They see it changing our lives. And you know, that's what people want. People want relationships that are real. People are looking for a relationship with the Lord. And they can find it when they see people loving one another. And that's what we see going on in Antioch. And listen, folks, we can only see that. We can only experience that. We simply stop going to church and start being the church. The church at Antioch spread the good news of Jesus Christ. They met together. They taught each other about the love of Jesus. They turned to the Lord. And great numbers of people turned to the Lord. And they were changed by that love as they spread that good news to other people. And so, may we be encouraged to do the same thing. Do you remember what church never got a letter in the New Testament? The church at Antioch. And that had to be because they pretty much had things figured out, didn't they? And they were demonstrating that their changed life by going to church and we start being the church. How are things with you this morning? Are you here and you never experienced that wonderful joy of salvation? Experienced the freedom of the guilt of all your past sins? You can do that today. And you can do that because Jesus hasn't returned yet. Once he returns, it's going to be too late. So while you have time and opportunity, obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus very plainly, very simply gives you a plan that you can obey. But not only can you obey it, if you expect to have salvation. Believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of your past sins. Confess your faith in him as being the Son of God. Be baptized in order to see the forgiveness of your sins. And you can enjoy that sweet fellowship and communion with Jesus day by day. Perhaps you're here having obeyed the gospel, but you strayed away. You've done those things that are contrary to the word of God. Come back today, repenting of those wrongs, confessing them. We'll pray with you, we'll pray for you that you may be forgiven. This morning, if you're subject to the gospel call, won't you come while we stand? Always.